Good morning. We're going to read James 5:7-12. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patient, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, you guys have a seat. Man, Kathy, you're jetting out of here quick, aren't you? By the way, if you don't know Kathy, she is our new women's ministry associate. In her new role after being our preschool and kids director for 10 years here at the Creek. And so glad that she is embracing her new role and all the stuff that God's going to do through her. I brought her up today because she's going to be also co-leading a trip to Brussels, to our LifePoint campus in Brussels in October. And that team will be, you'll be seeing some ministry fundraising opportunities coming to help get that team to Brussels. You'll start to see that stuff floating around there and ways that you can help support that team financially getting there. And so if you have questions about that today, if you're like, hey, I want to hear about that, go to the guest services table in the lobby on the way out. She'll be there. My wife Callie will be there. She's also going on that trip, and they'll be glad to help you figure out how to do that. Now open up to James 5. If you have your Bible, open those up. We are a church that want you to do that, because we want you not leaving here saying things like RC said this and RC said that. Ultimately, we want you saying this is what the Lord said, and it's straight from his word, and we want you to follow along with us. But we are in our next to last week in a series in the book of James, and we've been calling this series Proof, because really what the book of James is, it's walking through the evidences of someone who has faith. Someone who is a true follower of Jesus, they will demonstrate certain proofs that validate their faith in Christ. And so today, we're going to be looking at the proof of patience. There's a various forms of the word patience in today's text, exactly six forms of patience. And so it's super important that we would talk about this. And if I'm being honest, already out of the gate, this is one that hits home for me. I love the Lord. I love the Bible. I take it literally. But yet, I don't seem to have much of a tolerance for waiting in my life. All right? I'm just kind of throwing myself out there. I'm the kind of guy that when I go to places that have lines, like waiting in lines, like a grocery store, an airport, a drive-through, I'm the kind of guy that walks up and I'm sitting back and sizing up the lines to see which one is moving the quickest so I can just get the thing fast as possible. I'm checking out all the people up there too. Okay, who's old? Who's slow? Who's the one that's most likely to engage in a conversation with the clerk? Who's the one who's gonna fumble through their purse to look for a 20-cent coupon or their ID? I'm like sizing the thing up. Who's gonna be the fastest? And then let me tell you how sick I am. I'm so sick that I sit back there and I watch and see who gets out of the line fastest. And if I do, I won. I beat them, right? And if they beat me, I'm a little bit mad. I feel like I lost. That's how sick I am, y'all. I don't like to wait. Even in my driving, oh my goodness, sometimes in my driving, when I get in my car, I think it's the Amazing Race. And so the other day, it was Friday, me and Callie were going on a date to Publix. Sometimes you just gotta do that. You know, you just gotta get out of the house and go to Publix. And so we get out and like, we're not in a hurry at all. And we get in her car that day. She drives a Lexus. Calm down. It's a 2004, by the way. Don't go crazy. But we get in her car, and I'm driving. And we're heading down to Publix, and we're at that Almaville Road, coming up upon a Publix, a pretty major intersection right down the road. And I'm in the left lane. And there's a lady, she stops her car dead center in the lane. The light is green, and she just stops right there because she's got to get over the turning lane. Instead of just going straight through and turn around, she just stopped her car in the middle of traffic, and I am losing it. I'm just like, what in the world is she doing? And I got nowhere to go. I'm just raging because I don't like waiting. I'd say it's probably 30 seconds, maybe tops, 45. She finally gets over, finally gets in the lane. I'm like, okay, and I go through there, and I couldn't resist myself, y'all. I passed her, and I was like, hey! I sat on the horn. I mean, I just sat on it, and then I go through it, and Callie looks over, and she's like, great. Great job. This is my car, and so now everybody's going to think that it was me that did it, and you better hope that I don't have to tell someone that it was my pastor who did it and not you. This is the truth. This is my life, and so I think sometimes I have an allergy to patience. By the way, if that was you, I'm sorry. You shouldn't have been driving that way. That's kind of what I say that one. This is just real. If I had to guess, though, I don't think I'm alone in this thing. I'm probably not the only one today here that's struggling with patience in some way. I think our nature and our culture do not help us with patience at all, because none of us like waiting. We don't like waiting on people. We don't like waiting on Wi-Fi. We don't like waiting at fast food drive-thrus. And that's why we have two lanes now. That's why all the fast food, we just don't like waiting, right? We don't like waiting at restaurants. We don't like waiting to find out what our friends are doing later. So we find ourselves constantly scrolling, swiping down to find out what they're doing. We don't like waiting. We don't like waiting on answers. So now we have ChatGPT, who can give us an answer in like 2 seconds. We don't like waiting on Amazon packages to come. We're tracking our packages. We don't like waiting on text message and email replies, do we? You just like, you send that, you're like, they just reply to me, right? We don't like to wait. We don't like to wait for previews, so we hit skip intro. We don't like waiting on traffic, so now we get on Waze to find out the different patterns that help us get through. Kids don't like waiting in the car to go to Florida. I could just go on and on. Obviously, you get this. Now, don't get me wrong. I want things faster, too. I like them sometimes. But the curse of the microwave culture is it has made us allergic to patience. That is the reality. And I would say that this allergy to patience has also affected our faith. Truth be told, we don't like waiting on God either. We don't like waiting on answered prayers. We don't like that. We don't like waiting on God to change a heart. We don't like waiting on our young adults to grow up and actually God give them the faith that we have. We don't like waiting on those things. We don't like waiting on God to sanctify people in the church. We lose our patience with that often, do we? We just don't like waiting for him to give us blessing, direction, guidance. We just don't like waiting on God, especially in suffering. That is the message that James is telling us about today, is patience and suffering. Here's kind of the main idea that I want us to look as we talk about our proof of being a follower of Christ. I think it's up there, maybe. Here we go. We got that one, y'all? That slide up there? There we go. Patience in our life is proof that Christ is our Lord. That's what we're going to look at today. In this passage, at the risk of sounding overly simplistic, James says, be patient. And then he tells us two ways to be patient. He tells us to look forward. And he tells us to look backwards. So let's look at these two ideas on how we might find patience. Patience by looking forward This is in verse 7 through 9. Let's read it again. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. When James says, be patient, therefore, we need to understand something. That word, therefore, is connecting everything that James has previously said to what he's about to say. It's this bridge. So what has James said before? Well, in verses 1-6, James gave a caution to the rich. Now here in 7-12, he's giving a comfort to the suffering believers in the church who have suffered at the hands of the rich. The enemies of God, those people have oppressed. Remember, they frauded the believers. They cheated them. They harmed them. They even murdered them for the sake of money and materialism. So these believers in the church are just sitting back and they are enduring some great suffering because of it. And we would probably, it's not in the text, but I'm sure they're sitting there thinking, why does God allow this? Why doesn't he do something about this? Why doesn't he put an end to our suffering? They might have even been prone to think, hey, we're just going to take matters in our own hands. We're going to take some revenge and some retaliation out on these people who are oppressing us. And James has a message to them. He says, be patient. Not because karma is coming, but because Christ is coming. Christ is coming, be patient, he tells them. James mentions the second coming of Christ 3 times here in this passage today. It's extremely important. In fact, there are 300 New Testament references to the second coming of Christ. That means 1 out of every 14 verses in the New Testament speaks of the second coming of Christ. I'd say that's pretty important to the Christian faith. He tells them, be patient. The great avenger, Jesus Christ, is coming to avenge you. He will execute justice. He will punish the evil doer. He will right all wrongs. Be patient. He's coming. But it's not going to happen on your timetable. It's going to happen on the Lord's timetable. So until then, be patient. Be patient. For us, as we try to apply this first century context, we may or may not suffer like this at the hands of the rich. I think that clearly still happens with a lot of us, certainly in different parts of the world, but we may or may not suffer at the hand of the rich, but we all will suffer at the hands of the enemies of God. That's the suffering that James is talking about here. He's not talking about our suffering because of our sin and our own stupidity. He's talking about suffering for the sake of Christ. That's the suffering he's speaking of today. People who suffer for holding fast to the truth of the Bible. And this happens all over the world today. Of course, there are some Christians that are suffering because they are being targeted by militant Muslim groups. Some Christians are suffering being arrested because they are praying outside of abortion clinics. This past week, I know of a specific group of singing and praying Christians that went down to the Alphabet Army Pride Parade, and they were met with great hatred and hostility. I know that there are some Christians who are employed at businesses and places where their employer does not honor their religious convictions at all. Some of us face great suffering at the hands of family and friends who ostracize us for our faith. You know what I'm talking about? Those people are like, those are the Jesus freaks. Don't go around them. I get all uncomfortable when they're around. Don't invite them to the thing. Accusing us of being primitive, intolerant, unloving, unaffirming. Well, we face all kind of suffering from people all around us all the time. And it may be short, it may be long, but it's definitely coming. And I would even say that the Bible says that if we are not in some way, shape, or form suffering for the cause of Christ in some way, then we either love the world way too much or our faith should be in question. We will suffer. We'll get to that in just a moment. We also suffer for other various reasons, like suffering from conflict, loneliness, sickness, disease, death, aging, aching bodies. It's a lot of suffering that happens in our life. So it's easy to sit back and watch all this and be like, I don't want to wait on the Lord. I'd rather execute some justice, some vindication right now on the enemies. I want to make the wicked pay right now. It's hard to wait on God when our bodies are breaking down and decaying every single day. It's very hard, very, very easy for us to grow impatient, angry, or even anxious waiting on God. James tells us that when we are in suffering, our greatest need, hear me, I said greatest need, our greatest need in suffering is not grief counseling. And it's not to get even. Our greatest need is not even a diagnosis. Our greatest need is divine patience. Divine patience. We've got to remember the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. He will come. He will avenge us. He will right all wrongs. He will punish all evildoers. Everyone who's ever spoken a horrible word about us, everyone who's ever ostracized us for believing what we believe, he will come again and he will put an end to all of our suffering. But it will be on his timetable. He will come again, but our job is to be patient and wait on the Lord, because he is coming. He's coming. Some of you, have you heard of I'm sure you've heard of Yellowstone, the whole Yellowstone series. I'm sure you have at some degree. The last one, the most recent one, was a prequel. It was called 1923. And by the way, you can watch these things on VidAngel, which filters out the stuff you don't need to watch. And so I like watching these because you can see biblical themes and narratives running through stories oftentimes in a series like this. But I'll give you a quick idea. Basically, this entire family, the Dutton family who own Yellowstone, the whole season, they're just suffering, suffering, suffering harm. And people are trying to hurt them. The enemies are after them. They're after them. They're just bringing all this destruction. Well, the hope of the Dutton family, all they keep saying the entire last series is, just wait. Spencer Dutton's coming. This beloved nephew, he's on the way and he kicks butt. You just wait till Spencer gets here. The whole series, he's coming. Spencer's coming. Spencer's coming. And then the last episode of the series, Spencer comes. He arrives and he kicks tail. He executes justice on all of the family's enemies. He rights all the wrongs and he brings all suffering to an end for his family. Church, take heart. Jesus is coming. He's coming back. Human history is not cyclical. It doesn't just go over. It's going somewhere. It has an end date and it is in the return of Christ. C.S. Lewis says, when the author walks on to the stage, the play is over. And when he comes, we know how he's coming. He physically will descend from the clouds. We'll see him. It won't be incognito. He ain't coming as a baby. He's gonna have a huge tattoo on his 5 that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords on a horse. He's coming back. And when we see him, and every eye will see him, there'll be two cries. Some will cry in joy. They'll say, I've been waiting on you to come. I knew you were coming. And they'll cry in joy. And there will be others. They'll be crying in anguish. And they will say, I didn't believe you were coming. And it will be too late for them to believe. We are believers and we look forward to the coming of Christ. And it is a sure and certain thing. Knowing that Christ is coming again is not designed primarily to just give us eschatology. It's to give us patience. Patience, that's what it's supposed to produce inside of us. What kind of patience? What does this patience actually look like? Well, I think the patience that James is talking about here is not like patience waiting in line at the airport or at Chick-fil-A waiting on your nugs to come. I don't think that's what he's talking about here. This kind of patience is considerably different. Look at what, I got a little working definition about what this is. Patience is God-like, long-suffering, fruit of the Spirit, faithful waiting in the face of delayed gratification. Thankfully, James tells us, he gives an illustration of what that's like. He says, like a farmer waiting on crops. What he says in verse 7. Think about what a farmer does. Number one, a farmer has to work. A farmer works really hard. He gets up really early. He goes out and toils the ground. He's constantly, he's working the crops. He's planting seeds. He's cultivating fertilizers. He's pulling up weeds. He's a worker. But at some point, the farmer is ultimately dependent on something that is out of his control to make the growth happened, and that is what? It's rain. He ultimately can't produce rain, so all he can do after all of his working is to wait. Long-suffering, patiently waiting for delayed gratification. That's what James is saying about our waiting. Wait like a farmer. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes when I'm suffering, I act more like a mechanic than a farmer. And here's what I mean by that. I just want to get in and fix stuff. Man, something's happened, a situation happened, I can fix this, let me just jump in real quick. Or something in my kids are kind of doing a thing. I remember growing up, my kids, I just want to fix everything. And all that ever does is it just creates frustration with me. Certainly, yes, I work, but ultimately, I work in such a way that I think it all depends upon me. That makes me frustrated. That makes me angry. That makes me impatient. And I need to learn the lesson from James here. Stop acting like a mechanic and start acting like a farmer. The lesson from James for us again is work like it all depends upon us, but wait because you know it all depends on the Lord. This is how James is telling us to wait. It's a certainty, his coming. He's got two more things to tell us about patience. Looking forward, verse 8, he says to establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord. Why does he say that? What does establish your hearts for the coming? Well, it just means, James is saying, hey, don't just go to your Bible study. Don't just go to your Bible study to learn about the second coming of Christ. He says, get it into your blood. Get it into your heart. Get it into the place where you believe it inside of you and it flows throughout your body and your life. Believe it with everything you have in your heart that Jesus is coming. How do we do that? And we gather. We gather here. This is how you get it in your heart. You gather here corporately in the body. You get up and you do your quiet times. You meditate on scripture. You pray to the Lord. You fellowship with other believers who believe that Jesus is coming back again. This is how we establish it in our hearts. He's coming. One more thing James says in verse 9. He says, don't grumble. I think what he's saying right here is, be patient with one another. See, James knows, he knows something about us. He knows we're very much like our Israelite forefathers, the professional grumblers in suffering. He knows we're just like that. He knows that when suffering comes into our life, we are so quick to blame and bicker. That's all of us. He knows that it's easy for us to grumble about each other and grumble to each other. He says, don't grumble. Don't grumble. Do you know that the Lord is as serious about grumbling as he is about gross sexual immorality? It's hard to think of it that way because we think, oh man, sexuality is dirty stuff. Yeah, I'm just kind of grumbling a little bit. No, he's just as serious about our grumbling as he is about sexual immorality. Why? Why would God be so serious and hate grumbling so bad? Here's why. Not only does grumbling disrupt the unity in the body, but grumbling sends a message to God and the world that says this: God is not good. God is unjust and treating me unfairly. That is offensive to God. That sends a horrible message to not only God, but a horrible message to a witnessing world who's watching everything that we do. Imagine the Christian who's supposed to have this joy and salvation and purpose and suffering. We just go around all day long. We're just whining and grumbling and complaining about our life. Getting on social media, talking about all the bad things that are happening in our life. Oh, what a horrible signal that sends to God and the world. Church, don't grumble. Don't grumble. I'm right with you here. All right, I'm on the hook here just with you. Don't grumble. Don't grumble because James says the judge is standing at the door. Yes, he will vindicate those who are in Christ, but he will also judge the church for how we obeyed him. So let us not grumble. Church, be patient by looking forward to the coming of Christ. Let's look at point two here. Patience by looking back. Verses 10 through 12, James says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be your yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. So now James is drawing our eyes in a different place. He's told us to look forward. Now he tells us to turn around and look back. I want you to look back at the patience of the prophets. Now, when he talks about prophets here, he's not talking about those so-called pretend prophets of today. Those people who call themselves prophets, not a prophet. Jesus Christ shut down the office of prophet. He is the final prophet, he's the final priest, he's the final king. There are those who prophesy, but they are not prophets. That's not who he's talking about here. He's talking about the Old Testament prophets, the godly prophets who have gone before us and have shown incredible patience in the midst of suffering. Noah, 120 years of suffering, building a boat. Mockery, slander. I mean, he's just getting tore up because of what his faithfulness is. And he's waiting 120 years on God to bring a drop of rain. But he endured. He never stopped. He never stopped trusting in God. You have Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, for 40 years, imprisonment for his faithful preaching. writes the book of Lamentations, but he never lost faith. Suffered much, never lost his faith. You have other stories, of course, Isaiah and Joseph. Many have gone before us. And they did not suffer for their wrongdoing. They suffered for their righteousness. That is important to understand. But they remained steadfast, James says. They had steadfastness. Steadfastness is like having patience on steroids. It's like you get knocked down and you just keep getting back up over and over and over again. That is steadfastness. Then James draws our attention to Job, kind of zeroes in on an example of Job, which is everyone's go-to in the middle of suffering, right? You go through suffering, what do? You go, where's Job at? I gotta read Job real quick. I gotta go to Job. That's everybody's go-to, right? Job, who suffered, number one, under the sovereign hand of God. It was the sovereign hand of God who allowed Satan to make Job suffer. He lost much. He had sores on his body, sickness. He lost his health. He lost his wealth. He lost his wife. He lost his children. And the thing about Job you have to appreciate is like he questioned God in the middle of that, like us. He wrestled. He doubted. He did all those things. He was wounded, just like us. But he still worshiped. He never stopped losing his faith, waiting on God, because he knew that God had a purpose in his suffering. He knew that there was purpose in the suffering. And it's so true, the same for us as well. The sin, the suffering that we experience is not because of our sin, it's for the sake of Christ. And Jesus actually says, we will suffer for his sake. Look at what Paul says actually in Philippians 1:29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. I mean, you can't blow past passages like that, y'all. Like, it has been granted to you, gifted to you, not just so you can believe in Jesus, but it's been granted you. It's been gifted to you by God, the privilege of suffering for Christ. My mind just doesn't work that way. It doesn't think that way, but yet it's absolutely true. The privilege to be considered worthy of suffering for the cause of Christ, not for punishment, not because God is mad at us, but because a compassionate and merciful God grants us suffering for a purpose. I don't know what you're walking through right now. I don't know what kind of suffering that you are experiencing in your life. Again, we're not talking about the suffering because you did something suffering. I'm talking about the suffering that is beyond your control. I don't know the specific reason for the suffering, but I know this. I know that God has a father's heart, and even the stroke of his hand in the middle of suffering is for our good. I know that we just read a passage, Romans 8. I know we just talked about God working all things together for good for those who love God and call according to his purpose. I know that he's for me. I know that he'll never leave me nor forsake me. I know that he's using that suffering to conform me into the image of Jesus, to produce a steadfastness of faith, to test me. I know he's working all of that good, and I know that he's doing that in your life as well. There is a purpose in the suffering. We have a choice. We have a choice. We can be patient and wait on his purpose, or we can take matters into our own hands and miss the whole thing. I love what Tim Keller says about this. He says, when suffering comes, and it will, you will be at a fork in the road. You can either say, I trust God, and I'm going to be patient with what God is doing right now, and sleep easy. Or you can say, I will trust myself and take matters in my own hands and develop an ulcer. It's up to you. A good night's sleep or an ulcer? Patience or a pulmonary embolism? Your choice is what he says. Choose rightly, church. Be patient, trust the Lord. He told us to be patient by looking to Job, great godly example. But the Christian's ultimate looking back is not to Job, it's to Jesus. 1 Peter 2, 23 through 24. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on a tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. It's a song about Christ called Son of Suffering. And that is Christ. He is the Son of Suffering who suffered 33 years on his life, in his life. He suffered mockery, of course, and slander. He was a social outcast. He wasn't in the cool kids club. Unjust accusations. Then on his last days, his last days on the earth, it intensified to the point where he suffered bloody beatings, crown of thorns, nails in his feet and in his hands. He was reviled on a cross, it says. Reviled on a cross, but he did not revile back, it says. So just imagine the power and the authority of Christ to stop the whole thing. With a whisper, with a thought, he could have eradicated every single enemy, make it all go away, all the pain, suffering, and end just like that. But yet he did not. He did not revile back. Why? Why did he not? Because he was patiently waiting on the Father's plan. He was faithfully waiting for the Father to reveal the purpose for all of the suffering. What was the Father's plan and what was the purpose of the suffering? To rescue and redeem impatient sinners like you and me. To reconcile us back to a holy God through his life, his death, and his resurrection. To heal us from sin's curse. Now, Paul tells us a little bit more. It wasn't just to forgive us, not just to heal us, but it says here so that we would die to sin and live to righteousness. So this just speaks to the Christian who thinks, I have to pray the prayer, get baptized so Jesus can forgive me to sin, then I can live my life however I want to. James says, or Paul says, no, you don't understand the gospel. Let me go back to the gospel for you. He did all that so you would, not just so you could go to heaven later, but that right now that you would die to sin and start living to righteousness. Living a life for Jesus, the whole thing. Anything less than living for righteousness is a misunderstanding of the gospel. Not just to go to church on Sunday and then show up next week and live however you want to and raise kids who get good grades and have good manners. That is not why Jesus died on the cross. It's not why he was tortured on a tree. But it was so that we might live to righteousness. That's the gospel. The last thing is this. Verse 12, where James starts to talk about oaths and yeses and noes and those kind of things. At first, it seems like it's a bit out of place, and many pastors have left off verse 12 saying that there's just simply no connection. But I think there is a connection to what James is saying here. I believe he's saying that for those who suffer and they know that there's a purpose behind the suffering, there's a way that we respond and relate to God because of it. Here's what I mean. right here, he's writing to first century culture. And the pagan unbelievers in the culture who worshiped pagan gods, when they suffered, what they would do is they thought that that was their little gods punishing them. It was mad at them. So what they would often do is to make these oaths up to these pagan gods in the hope that they would just stop the suffering. And James is saying here, now if you understand that there is purpose in the suffering, God is not mad at you. You don't need to beg him to stop. He's not angry and trying to punish you. There's a purpose behind it. And what you really need to do is stop asking for the suffering to stop. What you need to do is let your yeses be yeses and your noes be noes. AKA, or in other words, do what Jesus tells you to do and stop doing what Jesus tells you not to do. That's all it is. Let your yeses be yeses and your noes be noes. Keep your word to the Lord. That every command in the Bible that says do, do it. That's all he's saying. It's not that hard, is it? It's not difficult. He says everything you don't do, don't do it. If the Bible says, if the Lord says, do this, gather, grow, give, go, serve, give, tithe, get in a group, fellowship of the believers, do all those things, do your quiet times, read, do it, let your yes be your yes. And if the Bible says, don't do this, the sinful relationship, the secret sin, the old faithless friends that just keep hanging around, stop doing it, let your no's be no's. This is what the people of God will do when they believe that suffering has a purpose. The band's gonna come out, we're gonna sing a song, and hopefully we can get to the place after James is done punching us here that we can kind of rest in some of the intimacy and the security that we have in Christ. But before we do, I wanna end by saying this. Suffering comes to all humans, not just Christians. Suffering has come, is coming upon you now, or it will come. But I want you to know something. There is something worse than suffering. And here it is. It's suffering without God. That's the worst thing. The one who suffers without God has no hope. They have no patience. They have no security. They have no joy. It's just misery. The one who suffers with God can have patience, can have endurance. The one who looks back at Christ in faith, who looks forward to his coming, that is the one who can be patient in the middle of suffering. Let me pray for us. Father, your word is perfect, it's true, it always is, and it's so much better than anything that any human could come up with on their own. You have shown us a mirror today, a mirror of our own impatience, not only in life, but in our faith. You have cut us once again, but God, you've also given us an incredible hope, a light, a joy, and the source of patience by looking back at Christ in faith and looking forward to his coming again. God, we wait. We're confident. We know you're coming. Give us patience. And while we wait, help us to not grumble. Help us to see the purpose behind the suffering. Help us to not push back and fight your conforming of us into the image of your Son. God, just help us keep our yeses and our noes. We require you. Apart from you, we can do nothing. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to